Going to ask Elisha to come up here and join me for just a moment. Going to very briefly, thank you, Lucy. Going to introduce Elisha just to give you a bit of a taste of, can we just get a mic for Elisha? Thank you, Lucy.
Hi.
Everybody say good morning to Brother Elisha. Great to have you back.
Yes.
Great to have you back. So for those of you who are new amongst us, we've been partnering with Elisha for a couple of years now in setting people radically free in Christ in Andhra Pradesh in India. Mate, it's great to be back. How have you been enjoying Australia so far? Has much changed?
Oh, not much.
Okay. He's pretty good at getting around these days. He's been meeting with some new people that are going to be able to support the work of Light Home. Very, very briefly, we're going to be here for more from you over lunch, yes. But I just want to let people know, very briefly, your story. You are a Dalit, which means the untouchable. It's actually off the bottom of the caste system in India,
yeah.
But you got radically set free. Very briefly, tell us about how that happened.
Yep.
You got set free in Christ. You're a communist, as a matter of
fact. Yes, atheist and communist, yeah.
At university?
Yep.
And what happened?
Then one day, I was invited. Actually, I wanted to change my name from Elisha, it's a Christian name, to Rolex, the watch company name. I don't know where I read it, but somehow I liked it. So if I had $40, 2,000 rupees, I would have changed my name. That much I hated Christianity. If you saw me 22 years ago, you would never believe that I would hold a Bible in my hand. No way. But in 2002, on Christmas Day, one of my friends invited me to come to the church. Actually, I was not interested. Just to make my friend happy, I went to the church. When I went to the church, the pastor was speaking about love of God. What made God to send his son, Jesus, to the earth, and why he had to come and die on the cross of Calvary. His message was entirely on the love of God, which was something different. He said, there are some people in this church who don't believe Bible and God. I thought he was talking about me, because I was that person who was not believing. And he quoted on scripture from the Bible, Ezekiel 2nd chapter 1st verse. It says, son of man, stand up on your feet, I will speak to you. It came and touched my heart. I felt not the pastor was speaking, but someone was speaking to me. So after the service finished, I went to the pastor. I said how that message was something different and how it touched me. And he said, God was speaking to you. I had a biggest question, why God created poverty, why God created the caste system. In India, people are not equal. People are created on the basis of purity and impurity. So we are the bottom of the bottom. We are not even considered in the caste system.
But there's 300 million Dalits in India.
Yeah, we are 300 million Dalits in India.
You get treated very poorly.
Very poorly. And we are forced to live outside the village, not in the main village. We are forced not to enter into the Hindu temples. So there are a whole lot of different discriminations. It's more than 120 different kinds of discriminations against the Dalit people. But the good news is, majority of the Christians in India are the Dalit people. Because when we are not treated equally, like other human beings, when we are denied access to the Hindu temples, when we are going through in a very, very hard time as human beings, not having a food, shelter, clothing, all these things, Jesus came into our lives through Western missionaries, and first Apostle Thomas came to India, Jesus' disciples, but later on Christian missionaries have done a remarkable job among our people. Wherever they went in India, they did ethically, morally, socially, the right thing, bringing up the people, showing the God's love, his compassionate heart, not in just words, but in action.
So the gospel is shining forth in India still today, in what is otherwise a very dark spiritual place.
Yeah,
many
yes.
idols, we're going to hear later on today, a command, a challenge from Joshua to throw away your idols.
Yeah.
India is still full of idols, but Light Home is a beacon of hope.
Yes.
And so you had it on your heart to cut a long story short to bless the young people, to bless the young people that wouldn't have an education. So Light Home is a school for some 260
children.
80 of whom live on
campus.
80 of whom live on campus, what we might think of as a boarding school, I suppose.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
They get loved. They get loved. They hear the good news of Jesus Christ and they get an education in English.
English, yeah.
Which is very important.
Very, very important.
So we're going to hear a little bit more about that. But in addition to the school, you are also now building a hospital.
Yes.
And you have the Promise Bags ministry, providing women in your community with a vocation, with skills, with dignity, and the money obviously goes to supporting the work of the school. Yep. And also we are hoping to build a refuge, an elderly, mostly for women, women's refuge for women that are otherwise, put out of the home.
Yep.
So tell us a little bit about that, about how, what is the dynamic? Why are elderly people cast out of their own home?
In India, we have this trend going on called the grand dumping. What's happening is, children, they're taking the money from the parents and they're just, you know, sending them out of their homes after taking their lands and the properties. So these elderly people, loving people who have no one to care for, they have no place to live. So that's why we want to help these women and the men by building a shelter home for them where they will be, you know, looked after 3 meals a day with, you know, medical care and above all, you know, the, with the love of Christ. So that's what we are looking at, and hopefully this year in July we are going to start that project as well.
Praise God. Our church as a church family have been supporting that work, contributing financially to that work. So if you would like to do that, please come and hear more over lunch today. So please give Brother Elisha a round of applause. We'd love to we'll pray for you later on, but we'll hear from more from Elisha over lunch. Church, why don't you just take a moment to chat to your neighbour? I've got a question for you. Today we're going to be hearing from Joshua, the great general, and he's at the end of his life. He's 110 years old. One final message for his people. He gathers the clans, gathers the tribes, and he has one last message to give to his people. What would you say? If you knew this was your last speech, your last breath, this is your last message to speak to those around you, those that you loved, indeed to the world, what would you say? What would your final message to this world be? Chat to your neighbour, take a couple of minutes, grab a Bible if you haven't got one on your phone, because we will be working our way through 2 chapters of Scripture this morning, church. We're going to be going very, very quickly. You will need a Bible, you will need Scripture, so grab a hard copy or open up to Joshua chapter 23 on your phone. Righto, let's get stuck in, church. I'm going to sit today. I'm going to sit as we work our way through a couple of chapters of Scripture. We're jumping to the end. We're skipping to the end. We've been journeying our way through the book of Joshua, and we come to the end of the story. So Joshua 23 and 24, no set Bible reading. We're going to be working our way through as we go with thanks to our guys up in the bio box driving our tech this morning. Thank you for everything you do, even in the midst of glitches. Church, let's pray. Loving Lord, thank you for your word to us. We say thank you for the living word, your Son Jesus Christ, who came and dwelt among us, the word made flesh. Father, as we study this particular passage, we pray that you might make us receptive. We pray that you might give us open hearts, soft hearts, Father, to hear your word, to hear this challenge from Joshua. Father, we pray that my words might be your words. I pray that I might decrease, you increase in all that is said and in all that is heard, in Jesus' name. The people said, if you had one last chance to speak with your dying breath, you had one message for loved ones and for the world, what would you say? Have you thought about that? I must say, I often do think about that. I often do think if I had to sort of send one final message to my children, impart one sort of final message from the old bloke before I shuffle off this mortal coil, what would it be? Do you think about that? Maybe it's just me. What would your message to this world be? Well, this is where we're at. This is Joshua's final speech. We've been journeying through the book of Joshua for a couple of months now. We've heard how the great general has led his people into the promised land. He's taken over from the great Moses, the great leader, the great liberator of his people, the great lawgiver of his people. Big sandals to fill. But Joshua has led his people to conquer God's promised land. And now he's an old man. He's looking back over his life. And he takes this final opportunity to issue one final challenge, one final throwing down of the gauntlet about their faith. Ask them big questions about who they are, about who they're going to be as a people. Of course, back in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham, Father Abraham, Abram at the time, a man living in modern-day Iraq in a place called Ur, and said, look up to the skies. You, an old man, Abram, old man, his wife, Sarah. He said, look up to the stars. So shall your descendants be. I'm going to give you a new land. If you leave this land, if you leave everything that you know, if you leave the land of your birth, leave your family, leave all that is familiar and move, I'll give you this new land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. And now in Joshua chapter 23, here we are. God has been faithful. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. So now, under Joshua, the 12 tribes of Israel have conquered the promised land. They've taken the promised land, and they've settled in it. We're skipping ahead several chapters from last week, but there's several chapters of battles and of settling and different allocation and allotments in the land of Israel. In fact, guys, I think I've got a map of the land of Israel. You can see we have very detailed plans of how Israel was divided up amongst the 12 tribes. They each had their allotment. They've now conquered the land. They are now settled in the land. And so Joshua's job is done. He's reached the end of his life. He has been faithful to his call. Praise God. And he's, of course, one of only two men along with Caleb, his namesake is up there, along with Caleb, who is old enough to actually remember life back in captivity, life back in Egypt. He's one of only a couple of men that old enough to remember the great exodus through the waters of the Red Sea. So you get the sense that he's looking back over his life and wants to impart some final wisdom before his death. He's speaking to his people. He wants to speak a message that really matters. So he speaks of the stuff of life and of death, the stuff of faith, the stuff of eternity and meaning and purpose, about identity, about who they are, who are they going to be as a people, as a nation. So he issues this final challenge. He sets before them a very stark choice, a final commission to the people of Israel. And note, there's not going to be any woe is me from Joshua at this point. He's lived out his calling. He's lived out his days faithfully. You get the sense he doesn't have any regrets, despite some of the significant challenges that God put before him. And can you imagine taking over from Moses? It would have been quite a daunting task. Having to face the giants in the land of Canaan, he would have been petrified. But there's no moaning from Joshua. There's no woe is me. He has been faithful to his God's call. And you get the sense he is content. He's been faithful to his calling, and now he's ready to go to glory. And also from the people's perspective at this point, there's no sort of moaning or worrying from the people. There's, oh no, Joshua is dying. Our great leader is dying. Whatever will we do? I would have been tempted to have thought the same thing about Moses, of course, when he died, but God raised up Joshua. God always has a plan. He always has a plan for what's next. Joshua's been an incredibly faithful leader in his own right. So it's in God's kingdom, it's never about the general, but about the king himself. In God's church, it's never about any particular under-shepherd. It's always about the good shepherd himself. God buries his workers, but the work goes on. Amen? So fear not. Trust him. Abide in him. In the way in this morning, I was hearing about with Macca, with the work of the Presbyterian Church at Hill End has four saints left, celebrating their 150th anniversary this year. Four saints left. It's a little bit sad, but I think the message for us here is fear not. Trust in God. He has a plan. He has something else up his sleeve. We might hear more about that this time next year. So he gathers all of the people together. And in verse 3, thanks lads, he begins by affirming what they know to be true. He says that the Lord your God has driven out the nations before you. He's done all of this for your sake, that he has fought for you. Friend, do you know that God is fighting for you? Do you know that he's going on ahead of you, clearing out obstacles that you may not have even have known existed? He's reminding them of the allotments in the land that he's given them, that they're now enjoying this land flowing with milk and honey. And by the way, people, do you thank God for your allotment here in this land flowing with milk and honey? I pray that you do. We are blessed in this land. We are very blessed. When you see how people in other countries live, we are blessed to live in this place. We should thank God for it, for our allotment in this part of the world, in this day. In Israel's case, of course, they had walled cities to conquer. We heard about that at a church camp a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? These were walled cities. These people, they weren't soldiers. They weren't equipped for this sort of siege warfare, but God was. God had gone ahead of them, and God had fought for them. 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 It's an incredible privilege. They didn't really do much. If you remember the Battle of Jericho, they march around the city blowing their trumpets and the walls fall down. I mean, Joshua and his men couldn't sit around polishing their metal saying, what great military strategists are we? No, God had done all of the work. This was God's battle. The great reformer of the church, Martin Luther, once said, with God, one is a majority. If you've got God, even if you're alone, you are in the majority. Do you know that the Lord is with you, friend? God is with you. Just as he was with the children of Israel, fighting for them, going ahead of them. He's with you today in your situation, in your particular challenge, in your calling, with your problems. He came among us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. We call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He promised to be with us at the end of his earthly ministry. He promised to be with us at the very end of the age. Well, the end of the age hasn't come yet. So he is still with us, his people, fighting on our behalf. Praise God. So as a result of God's faithfulness, he then says in verse 6, he says, be very strong. Should ring some bells back in your memory at the start of this series where God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous. Joshua is passing on what he heard from God to his people, to be very strong, to be courageous. Be careful to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning to the left or to the right. Bear in mind the first five books they had as their first canon, I suppose, the canon of Scripture, the rule of Scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the book of Moses attributed to Moses. So he says, hold on to God's law. He says, do not associate, in verse 7, he says, do not associate with any of these other nations among you who remain among you. They actually didn't follow all of God's command and remove all of the other nations. He says, do not associate with other nations. Do not even make mention of their gods. Don't swear by them. Serve them. Don't bow down to them. Joshua, I think, seemed to sense here that these other nations around them and their false gods, their idols, are going to be a problem. They're going to prove to be a snare. They're going to be Israel's weak spot. And later on in verse 13, he actually calls them, they're going to be a snare. So he wisely issues a warning to them, even back here. So in verse 8, he continues. In verse 8, thanks, lads, he says, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Hold fast. I love that. Are you holding fast to the Lord your God today? Joshua acknowledges that they've been faithful to this point of the journey. They've stepped out in faith and taken the promised land. And as a result, that no one was able to stand against them. In verses 9 and 10, thanks guys, he says, no one's been able to stand against you. One of you routs 1,000 of them. God has gone ahead, been fighting your battle. So be careful to continue in the same vein. Don't stop. Don't sit back and rest on your laurels. Keep going. Joshua had the wisdom, the insight into the heart of men, and he knew that we had a propensity to backslide. The old man knew a few things. Old man Joshua, I reckon, had seen a few things. And he knew that, well, still today, I think we'd do well to listen to old man Joshua here, to heed his warning. He'd been there and heard them whinging in the desert, hadn't he? They'd come out of slavery in Egypt. At one point, they're moaning out in the wilderness, take us back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to slavery. They wanted to backslide, to go back into slavery. You could take the people out of Egypt. Getting Egypt out of the people was a much harder task. They missed being slaves, as a matter of fact. Egypt was still living in their hearts. Benjamin Franklin, one of the great American founding fathers, quite a thinker, was a bit of a polymath, a writer, an inventor, a scientist. He was even, I think, America's diplomat to France at one point. During the revolutionary times. And he once said, those who would give up essential liberty to purchase just a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. I think that's true of the Israelites at this point. They didn't realize how precious their liberty was, and they wanted to go back into slavery, to revert, to go backwards, to backslide. And so in verse 11, Joshua says them to be very careful to serve the Lord your God. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Now that's an interesting command, isn't it? It's an interesting command. Command to love the Lord your God. I think it's an interesting command because I think we don't often associate love as an act of the will, do we? We don't often think of love as a command. We don't think of it as an act of the will that can just be commanded, but rather as an emotion that sort of just bubbles up from nowhere inside of us. I mean, how many times have you heard someone say, I just don't love him anymore. Or, I just don't love her anymore. Well, that's a choice they've made. Just like getting up and coming to church on a Sunday morning, you've got to make a choice. Sometimes you may not feel like it. I know I don't sometimes, but I love being with you on a Sunday morning. But sometimes I understand it's going to be hard. You're going to have to make a choice to love. Love is a choice. And sometimes you're going to have to make that active, deliberate, conscientious choice to love in order to pull your feelings along with you in the relationship that you've already committed to. So you might wake up saying, I don't feel like loving God today. Well, can I encourage you to love him anyway? Some might say, well, you're a hypocrite if you say you love the Lord, but you don't really feel it. Well, I don't think it makes you a hypocrite. It just makes you obedient. It just makes you faithful. Love is a verb. Love is a command. Do it. Do it anyway, even when you don't feel like it. Be very careful of elevating your feelings to the point where feelings which come and go, to the point where they end up driving your life, where they start driving your decision-making. So Joshua is basically warning them, don't risk going back into captivity. Don't risk backsliding. in your commitment to God, your first love, by being drawn into the worship of false gods from the people around you. This concept of separation is huge right throughout Scripture. Come ye apart, you might sometimes hear it said. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 quotes both Ezekiel and Isaiah by saying, come out from apart, come out apart from them. He says to be separate. Touch no unclean thing. Separate yourselves from worldliness. Our calling then and now is to be distinctive, to be different, to not conform to the pattern of this world, says Paul famously in Romans chapter 12. We're to be completely sold out to God. We've been taken out of the world by Christ. So too the world needs to be taken out of our hearts. But note that this separation that we're called to is not a call to monasteries, but it's a call to be missionaries, right? So we are called to be apart, we are called to be set apart, but not to go live some monastic lifestyle. We are called to be missionaries. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. To be in the world, but not of the world. It's an important biblical principle. We're called to have proximity to the world, to the people around us, but to make sure the world doesn't have primacy in our hearts. We live among these people, even though we're not really one of them. We're called to be separate in terms of our values, what we deem to be important, how we separate right from wrong. So, Christian, heed this warning from old man Joshua. Be very careful to ensure that the world is not slowly, imperceptibly drawing you back in pathways that are not of Christ, that actually, in fact, lead to death and destruction, to exile from God. Perhaps you need to just spend a moment this week, maybe later on today, just asking the question, well, where am I actually in danger of being subtly sucked into worldliness, sucked into behavior that doesn't honor God, sucked into not really loving God as I know I should? And then in chapter 24, he gathers all of the people. He's sort of speaking to the leaders up until now, but now he gathers all the tribes. He gathers them together. And what he gives them is a historical view. This follows a traditional Jewish pattern of storytelling and instruction. You would retell the stories of old to reaffirm who you are as a people. And interestingly, just as a side note, he mentions three bodies of water that speak of separation. In those early verses of chapter 24, he mentions the Euphrates River, where Abraham was called from beyond the Euphrates to leave behind his old way of life. In verse 2, in verse 6, he talks about the Red Sea, obviously coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and then crossing the River Jordan in verse 11 as well. Again, the River Jordan, a barrier to separate them from the nations around them and their false worship. And in verse 13, thanks lads, of chapter 24, he says, I gave you, God through Joshua says, I gave you this land on which you did not toil, cities you did not build, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. God did it all. This is a gift. This is pure grace from God's part towards his people. So therefore, he goes on in verse 14, now fear the Lord and serve him with all your faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers' worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Because of what God has done for you, of all that he's given you, throw away these false gods and serve Yahweh only. When you see the Lord in capital letters like that, the Lord behind me is written in capital letters, isn't it? Whenever you see that, you know that it's God's name, Yahweh. It's God's personal name, translated as Lord in those capital letters. Serve Yahweh, the one true God of heaven and earth. I love this. I mean, try this for yourself this week. Look at your personal history. Go back. Joshua's telling them their history. He said, look at all that God has done. Why don't you try this in your own life? Look back. Think of all that God has done for you. And then add a therefore. When you do that, it becomes quite compelling. God got a hold of Pete Chapman as a teenager. He was a bit foolish, a bit stupid, a bit arrogant. He shot his mouth off quite a lot as a young teenager. But the elders in his church up in the Hills District were faithful. They were gracious. And then they even let him sit up on the pulpit and preach. How about that? God is good. Therefore, serve the Lord. When you do that, I don't think you can do anything other than serve the Lord. Take a moment. Think back about your story. Insert your name. And then add a therefore. Therefore, serve the Lord. Take a moment. Just now, think about all that God has done for you. And add, well, therefore, what am I going to do about it? Therefore, serve the Lord. And then, as if that weren't powerful enough, in verse 15, we get one of the all-time most quotable verses of Scripture, most quotable passages of Scripture. Joshua throws down perhaps the weightiest of gauntlets in history. He says, "Choose this day who you will serve. Choose for yourselves this day, today, who are you going to serve? Which of the countless gods around you are you going to serve?" It's a huge challenge. It's an honest challenge. He's naming the many elephants in the room. Who are you going to be as a people? Are you going to be distinctively gods, or are you just going to be yet another pagan nation worshipping the creation rather than the Creator Himself? And then, wow. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'll start it. You know it. You finish it. "As for me and my house," amen. You can worship all the gods that your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. But as for me and my household, you can worship the gods of career and success. You can worship the gods of material accumulation and approval and self-fulfillment and self-glorification and self-satisfaction. But as for me in my house, you can worship the gods of hedonism, materialism, consumerism, capitalism, socialism, tokenism, environmentalism, intersectionalism, any other ism. But as for me in my household, amen. Joshua calls this people to make a choice with these final words of his. If every household had made that decision to serve the Lord that day, they would have been the strongest nation in the world. He says, as households go, so goes the nation. The great philosopher, the great statesman, Edmund Burke, who was one of the great, sort of really the leading classical liberal statesman of his time, and really the father of much of Western thought, he said, he called called families the little platoons that belong into society, the little platoons that we belong to in a society, a little platoon, a little fighting mob, a little group of soldiers that make up a society. And sadly, I think in Australia, our little platoons are indeed, our households are in fact under assault, aren't they? They're under heavy assault from an enemy through all manner of godless forces, undermining Christian civilization, undermining the family unit. And their assault is having devastating consequences, I think. You see it around all the time in society. You see it around in the street. Society is struggling. It's crumbling. I mean, Carly and I went out to Opera in the Park on Friday night, and coming back through the city, it's something's wrong. Our community, our nation, our society is struggling. People are falling through the cracks. There's homelessness everywhere. There's mental health issues everywhere. It's filthy and dirty and stinky. It's aggressive. It's slightly threatening. We couldn't wait to get home quite frankly. So friend, whether you admit it or not, I think we're all, as individuals, as a household, as a society, we're all serving something. We're all serving someone. Joshua didn't give us the option to serve no one. He said, who will you in fact be serving? And to serve someone is a declaration, of course, that you're going to stand with that person through thick and thin, in good times and in bad, down through the years. And you've got to get off the fence. Quit straddling the fence. We as humans are great at straddling the fence, aren't we? We're great at sort of having a bet both ways. We want all the good stuff from God, but we don't want to really give up the stuff of the world either. This is really unacceptable, to try to worship the world and live in the world but still worship God. It's as unacceptable to God as a husband who's got a mistress on the side. God wants exclusive commitment to your heart. You'll be willing to root out all that hinders your relationship with Him. Joshua told the Israelites to get rid of their idols, and we've got to do the same. It means we've got to eliminate the things that draw us away, no matter how painful that process might be. It may mean, for example, cutting off our sports obsession, getting rid of social media accounts, perhaps, or stop going to those pubs and clubs for you. It might be changing your TV viewing habits. It might be limiting contact with those people who you know just bring out the worst in you. Dealing with your anger issues, perhaps, or chopping up your credit card, heaven forbid. If we're serious about serving the Lord, you've got to do what's necessary in your heart, whatever it is for you that's tempting you to come away from Him, to go to the left or to the right. You've got to be willing to make it a lifelong commitment, not just a religious fad, not just a phase. Jesus warned in Luke chapter 9 that no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. He wants all in lifetime commitment. So make no mistake, the commitment to serve God means there is no turning back. It means you're going all in, pushing all of your chips in this life to God. It means you stand with Him or you fall for Him. So can I ask you, who or what are you serving this morning? The rest of the chapter, people basically said three times that, oh yes, yes Josh, we're with you Josh, we're with you Josh. You've only got to turn the page. And do you know which book you happen to be in? The book of Judges. And we read very early on in the book of Judges that after Joshua's death at age 110, it says another generation grows up that forgets God and all that is done. They do evil in the eyes of the Lord and they turn to worshipping the Baals. These people. Joshua was right to issue this warning, to put the choice so starkly before them and before us. So friend, choose today who you will serve. These wonderful words from this great old leader, Joshua, before he departs this world. So as we conclude our time in Joshua, I think we do well to compare Joshua, to think of him, where does he fit? Compare him to Moses and indeed to the Joshua that comes after him. The children of Israel would indeed inherit the land Joshua, but they couldn't do so under the great Moses. It took Joshua to bring them into their inheritance. See, Joshua complemented and completed what Moses did, but he never contradicted what Moses did. So too, we have a newer, better Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. He also complemented, completed the work of the law, the work of Moses. Remember, Jesus is just the Greek form of the name Joshua. One's Hebrew, one's Greek, the same name, Yeshua. The law was given by Moses, but by grace and truth, they came through Jesus Christ, says the Gospel of John. Jesus says, do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I've come to fulfill them. Jesus never backslid. He never looked back. He never stopped loving God. He never turned to worldliness to the left or to the right. Jesus does for us today, just as Joshua did for those Israelites so many years ago. He leads us into our inheritance, praise God. He leads us into our promised land of life eternal, of life abundant in Christ. But He gives us a choice. He gives us a choice, never a command. He never twists our arm. Lays before us a stark challenge. Who are you going to serve? It's up to you. Like the children of Israel, our Christian journey still today is a matter of taking hold of those promises that God has given us and occupying them, claiming them, making them our own. God promised to give them a particular bit of land. Over a period of years, if they just put one foot in front of another, God was faithful. He went ahead of them. And they were able to find their way in life, find their promised land. So too, the Christian life today means choosing to love God, committing to God, trusting Him every step of the way, on the way to the promised goal, eternal life. So friend, choose today who you will serve. I urge you to, in fact, make a decision today. Be intentional. Make an informed decision. Be aware about where you've come from, where you're going, who you're going to commit your life to. Choose today to submit your life to God. It will be the best decision you ever make. So stop playing games. Choose to seriously follow the one who has given his life for you. It is time to stand with those who stand before the world watching and declare with Joshua, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help in our commitment to loving you, to serving you, to serving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The world seems intent on pulling us away. The world seems intent on undermining our faith, undermining our little platoons, undermining our trust in you, undermining our faith in you. So help us to be on guard. Help us to see where these assaults are coming from and to stand firm. Help us to see where we are being tempted to turn our back, to deviate from you. Help us to see those idols in our life. This day we commit afresh, Lord, to serving you. To serving you only. In Jesus' name, the people said,